Well, we're going to read from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read about that day, that first Easter Sunday morning, when some ladies went to the tomb where Jesus had been placed on that Good Friday. And it's Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. So we hear the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his precious word this morning. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word this morning, we're going to just spend some time in prayer. So let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you. As we are celebrating, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ, remember that Friday when he went to the cross and died, and now this glorious Easter Sunday when he is risen from the dead, alive forevermore. And Lord, realize that in these events, how important they are, how necessary they were, because without the death and without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say to you, O Lord, in prayer, that we know that there would be no heaven for us. He had to pay the price for our sins. But Lord, in his resurrection, we also discover that there is an eternal life in heaven that is for all who believe in him. We thank you that he is, as sometimes described in the Bible, as the first fruits, the one who has gone on before us. We thank you, Father, that we read in the scriptures that Jesus had said that to his disciples, that he was going to prepare a place for them. And he tells them, and he tells us, that he's come to take them to be where he is. And Father, we praise you and thank you for that promise, that certain and sure promise that because Jesus lives, we will live. Father, we thank you also that when we read the scriptures, we read of all those in the scriptures, in the Bible, who saw Jesus risen from the dead. The 12 apostles, the lady disciples, the 500 that saw him at one time. And even Paul, amazed at this, that he also saw the risen Savior. And Lord, we don't see the risen Savior this day, but we know that through the Holy Spirit, he speaks into our hearts, and that we are sure and certain that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said he would, will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, as we come, Lord, this morning, as it were, to the empty tomb, as we begin to think again about how the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, then, Father, we pray that this truth would really find us centermost in our hearts and in our minds. It will give us that great comfort and blessing to us that despite the things that are going on in the world, and there are many things that are sad and evil and wicked going on in the world today, that one certainty that Jesus lives. We praise you and thank you for that great promise that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, Father, we pray that you would help us as we would come to the scriptures. Help us, Lord, through your Spirit to understand what your word says. Help us to be those people who will take in your word, and not only in our minds so that we can say that we understand it, but into our hearts so that we can say that we truly believe it also. So we pray these things then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking, obviously, about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And we're going to be thinking about that passage of Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. And the words of what Luke describes as two men in shining garments. But we would think of them, I think, in terms of as being angels who were there to speak to these ladies that came to the tomb of Jesus, the empty tomb, and to declare that he is risen. So let's go by way of introduction to that question. It's the question that the two angels gave to the ladies. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And that's Luke 24 and verse 5. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces, as the ladies, to the earth, these men, these angels, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Now, around about Easter, I think it was, pretty certain it was around about Easter, some years ago, I was reading my father-in-law's newspaper. My father-in-law has a certain popular newspaper. I won't tell you what paper it is, because I don't want to give any free advertising to it. But the headline, this is one of the reasons why I was reading it, the headline of this particular newspaper said something like to this, that the tomb of Jesus has been discovered. So I, being a skeptic, as always, I said to myself, "Oh yes, I've got to read this." But what it turned out to be was a two-page spread of a program that was going to be shown on, I'm not sure if it was Channel 4 or Channel 5, and it was telling people about this program. Apparently, the archaeologists in Rome, working in the catacombs, which were sort of tunnels under the city of Rome, they know that there were a number of sarcophagi, is that the plural for sarcophaguses? Anyway, are there, and lots of those coffins were of Christians. They know that Christian people were put in them because they had the sign of the fish, and they had texts of scripture from the New Testament there. And they were doing some archaeology, and they discovered one that said that the person who was in that tomb was Jesus. And they looked around a bit more and they found another one that said Mary. And so they all got excited and thought, "This is great. We discovered where Jesus has been buried. This is where Jesus has ended up. He's ended up in Rome." Well, fortunately, this article was actually a critique of the program and said this was a lot of rubbish. Because what they were saying was that the name Jesus, you may not know it, but the name Jesus in the first century was a very common name. Okay? And also, as we know from the New Testament, the name Mary is quite common as well. So these were just two people one called Jesus, one called Mary, but it wasn't Jesus of Nazareth, and it wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary Magdalene, or anybody like that. It was just two people who seemed to be Christians. They were buried with the Christians there in the catacombs of Rome. And so it was a what we might describe as a flight of fantasy. One little idea that was going to get lots of people come and see the program on Channel 4 or Channel 5 or whatever. And there was no substance to it. One of the strange things I find around about this time of year, after 2,000 years, people are still trying to find the body of Jesus. I think the Sadducees and the Pharisees probably had a good go at trying to find the body of Jesus after the tomb was empty. And they couldn't find it. Remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and he preached to the crowd? And he basically said, well, there's no body. Jesus is risen. And we're saying that now, aren't we? Every Easter Sunday we'll say, there's no body. It's an empty tomb. Jesus is risen. And that's what the angels were saying, weren't they? There in Luke 24, verse 5. Why are you still looking for the living among the dead? He's risen. Well, people might still want to be trying to find some evidence of the body of Jesus, but they won't find any because he is dead and he is alive, risen after 3 days. So our first point is this. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. He lives forevermore. And he's at the right hand of God, the Father. So let's listen to the words of the angels once more. There in Luke 24, verses 5 to 7. There we read, but the ladies, then as they were afraid, because they're afraid of these men, these angels, in their gleaming clothes, they bowed their faces to the earth. And then the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. And then they tell them, the ladies, they tell them or remind them of what Jesus said before he was crucified, before he came to Jerusalem. How Jesus said, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. That's the Good Friday. And the third day, that's Easter Sunday, rise again. Now that is what makes the Christian faith, or if you want to put it like this, the Christian religion, so unique. You know, lots of people say something like this, oh, all religions lead to the one God. They don't. There's only one real and true faith. How do I know it's a real and true faith compared to all the other religions? Because we worship the living Savior. We don't have a dead founder, but we have a living Lord. Moses is dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. Now there's a hymn. I didn't want to sing it this morning. I don't think it's a particularly great hymn, but there are some words in it that I really like. That's an old hymn. It has the line, I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. But it's got a chorus that I think is good for Easter Sunday, because the chorus goes like this. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And then it goes on a bit further and says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I think it's true to say that every believer in Jesus can say that Jesus is alive. And if you want to say, well, how do you know Jesus is alive? Well, apart from saying, well, go to the scriptures, that's a good thing to do. But they can say this, I just know in my heart, God the Holy Spirit has given me that assurance. I know there's an experience I've had that tells me that Jesus is alive. He is the living Lord. And I can testify to him being alive, just as these ladies were going to do, and just as the angels did. So Jesus is alive. But let's go into the passage a little this morning and come to our second point. And that is that the words, when the ladies come back, they've been shaken. I mean, you would be, wouldn't you? You know, you've come to anoint the body of Jesus, and you discover the body's not there, and you discover what seems to be angels telling you he's risen. He's not there. Well, you're going to be a bit shaken about this. So they come back to the disciples, the men disciples, probably in the upper room, and they tell them the story. This is what happened. We went down to where Jesus was buried. The tomb's empty. The stone was rolled away. There was these men in these shining clothes, and they said, you know, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And you've got to admit, I think, that the disciples, the ones who didn't go down to the tomb, were probably thinking, what have these women been taking? What's going on with these ladies? Well, let's hear what Luke has to tell us. It's Luke 24, verses 8 to 11. So the ladies, we're told, having been given those words that from the angels, and we're told in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest who were gathered there. And were told the names of the ladies. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them, that's to the disciples, the ones who weren't at the tomb, those words seemed to them like idle tales. Now, you could translate that phrase, idle tales, as nonsense. It seemed to them like they were talking a load of rubbish, nonsense. And they did not believe them. That's pretty sad, isn't it, I think? Well, for first century Jewish ladies, life was pretty tough. In the first century, if you were a lady, doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile, I think, but if in the first century, to be a woman was pretty tough because it was a man's world. I suppose we could argue that it's still a man's world in a way. But according to the rabbis, the teachers of the Jewish law, a century before Jesus, they had declared that a woman's word, and I'm quoting here, was not to be trusted. That's tough, isn't it? In fact, they went further to say that a woman's testimony in a court of law was considered to be unreliable against that of a man. So, because these disciples were men of their own day and age, we could perhaps understand how they would have responded to these ladies. Now, that's tough because they missed out on blessing, didn't they? They missed out on the excitement of the great good news that the tomb was empty, that Jesus has been said to be risen. They missed out on the blessing that the angels were giving. Well, let's be fair to these people, these people who didn't go to the tomb and didn't see the angels. Let's be fair to them here, because it does seem like nonsense, doesn't it? It just seems weird and strange. And especially, I think we can say that to somebody who doesn't really believe in Jesus risen from the dead in our 21st century. Perhaps we've all had an experience of that. You know, you've told somebody that you're a Christian, and you mentioned the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, and you can tell by their body language and their facial expressions that they must think that you really are either very naive or you should be going into a hospital somewhere. Well, we can talk to people about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and we should. And no doubt people will be laughing behind our backs, but we need to tell them that it is true. It really is the truth. But the problem that we can have, the temptation that we can have, is this. We can give people, when we share our faith with people, we can tell people what we think might be acceptable to them. Things that are rational, things that can be believable. And sometimes the temptation is to miss out on the things that we know that people will sort of say, they really are bonkers. They really are, idiots in believing this. So we can tell people about the baby Jesus. You know, we can say, oh, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a stable, in a cradle. People love the Christmas story, don't they? And they love to hear the story of that. But then you say, well, of course, the Virgin Mary was a virgin. It was a virgin birth. And then the cogwheels start going around in some people's mind, don't they? I took a meeting. It was a Christmas. I was asked to do a Christmas meeting in what was called a retirement village. So I thought, well, this shouldn't be too difficult. So I came, I gave the Christmas story and everything like that. I've never had a meeting where so many people were so angry and so aggressive towards me, because I dared to mention that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. They couldn't accept that. They got really annoyed about it. You see what I'm getting at? We can tell people about healings and teachings. And people love to hear about the teachings of Jesus and the fact that blind people were able to see, or somebody who was crippled able to walk. But you speak about Jesus being both God and man, that Jesus is deity, he's the Son of God. Well, that's a step too far. I can accept Jesus as a man, but not as God come down in the flesh. And the same goes, of course, with the cross and with the resurrection. People can accept, can't they, that Jesus died on a cross. People did die on a cross. But raised from the dead? How can that happen? How can that happen in the 21st century? How can you believe that in the 21st century? You know, sometimes we have to be fools for Christ. Fools in the eyes of our 21st century world. We've got to be thought as being foolish, because we are speaking the truth of God's word to people. Now, Paul was a very clever man. And he was thought to be foolish. Let me take you to some scriptures here. Acts chapter 17. Paul had been preaching in Athens to a group of intellectuals, philosophers, in a place called Mars Hill. And everything was going well. He was telling them about how they sort of worshipped all these gods. But he was going to tell them about the unknown God and all that. You know, they were interested. They wanted to hear about this. And everything is going well until Paul ruins everything by talking about the resurrection. And then we'll see what happens. This is verse 32 of Acts 17. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. We're not interested anymore. And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite. Say that when you've forgotten it was there. A woman named Damaris, and others with them. See, even Paul, this great apostle, this man of great intellect, he was ridiculed, he was mocked. But that didn't stop him preaching the truth, that Jesus is a risen Savior. So the women report back what they had seen, and they thought of as being foolish. Luke 24, verse 11, says this, and their words seemed to the others, like idle tales. It's nonsense. It's rubbish. How can that possibly be? And they did not believe them. See, people can't believe the truth of the virgin birth or the deity of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in their own mind and their own intellect. It's impossible. What is needed is God the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of people, give them that spiritual eyesight, that spiritual understanding, to see that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus did die, and that Jesus does live again. So when we speak to people about something like Easter Sunday, when we speak about the people about Jesus being alive and being risen from the dead, then you need to pray. Pray the people that you're talking to about the gospel. Pray that they may have that spiritual eyesight given to them to see the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to our third point, and it's this. Peter wants to see for himself. Or we could put it like this, that Peter wants to see the truth for himself. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 24, verse 12. And when the ladies have given their announcement, people are not believing it, well, Peter does something. Peter's a man of action, isn't he? No matter what. So we read in verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. I wonder if Peter was one of those people who thought that what the ladies had said was nonsense. I suspect that Peter might have thought that initially, but then thought, maybe there's an element of truth in this. Maybe there was something that he ought to go and investigate. Was the tomb empty? Had the body of Jesus been stolen? What exactly had happened? And so we have this picture of Peter running to find out. We get a fuller account of Peter running to the tomb in John chapter 20, which is another gospel, of course, John chapter 20. And we're going to see these verses now. And what we're told is that there actually were two people who ran to the tomb. One was Simon Peter the disciple, and the other one is John. And John is the youngest of the disciples, and that shows because he got there first. He ran faster than Peter, but he stays outside, and Peter, being Peter, goes in, doesn't he? And so let's read what happened. Listen to what John's an eyewitness, remember. He's one of the disciples. He's writing this. He's somebody who saw it. This is what John says. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief, that's the sort of face cloth that was on placed on the face of Jesus, that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Can I just go off on a slight tangent? Remember I talked about the Easter egg and the guards and the guards? Something's going on in the tomb, you know. Somebody's walking around there. Well, Jesus has taken the clothes, the grey clothes off himself. He's taken the cloth that was on his face, wrapped around his face, and he's put it to one side. And it's an important moment for John, because John says, And he calls himself the other disciple. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. He saw and believed. When people believe what you say about Jesus and about the resurrection from the dead and who Jesus is, when they think that that is nonsense, I think you're going to need to take a leaf out of Peter's book here. Challenge them to read the Bible for themselves. Tell them to go and examine the scriptures of the Savior's deity and his resurrection. Go to the primary source. What most people think about Jesus, and I've discovered this over many, many years as a pastor, what most people think about Jesus is usually secondhand. They haven't got it from the Bible. They got it from Sunday school classes, or they've got it, shouldn't denigrate Sunday school classes, but they got it from school assemblies, or they got it from RE lessons, or they got it from some guy who was on the TV news and it was said to be an expert, or they got it from some minister or other who doesn't really believe much in Jesus. They don't read the Bible for themselves. They don't examine what the scriptures are saying. Let me give you a testimony of a friend of mine. Well, I haven't seen him for years. He's a friend of mine in university, you know, acquaintance of mine. He was a first-year student when I met him. He was in a hall of residence, and unfortunately for him, he was surrounded by Christians in his hall of residence. And he was getting really, really fed up with Christians, to be honest. They were always trying to witness to him. They were always trying to tell him about the gospel. They were always trying to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the end of the summer term, he got so fed up with being invited to the Christian Union meetings and invited to church and all this sort of stuff. He said to them, and I remember him saying it, "I'm going to go away in the summer. I'm going to read the Bible for myself. And I'll prove to you," he said, "that it's all a load of rubbish. There's all these errors in the scriptures, and Jesus was never the Son of God, and he didn't rise from the dead." Well, I saw him when he came back after that summer holiday in October. And guess what? He was going to church. He was going to the Christian Union meeting. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus. You see, the thing was, he wasn't just listening to people and accepting what they were saying. He went to the and he had a genuine desire of what the Bible was saying, and he came to that decision, that movement. Oh, the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, of course, but Jesus was who he said he was, the divine Son of God, who died on a cross for our sins and rose to life again. Well, I wonder if anybody here might have doubts themselves about the truth of the Christian faith. Did Jesus really come to life again after 3 days? Well, do what Peter did. Go and see. Go to the primary source. Do you have a friend or a family member who thinks that you're really believing a load of nonsense? Well, challenge them to read the Bible for themselves. Challenge them to run, like Peter, to the source of truth. And then let them, with your prayers, see for themselves the reality, the truth of the Word of God. See, when people really desire to study the Scriptures, when people really want to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are truly wanting to interact with the Word of God, what we discover is that God's Word, working with God the Holy Spirit, will interact with them and reveal to them the truth concerning Jesus and concerning their need for Jesus to be their Savior and their Lord. So we need to challenge people. I don't know how many times people have asked me this. Actually, there's so many questions that are always common when they ask a pastor. One of the ones that are always common is something like this, about Jonah and a whale. What about Jonah and a whale then? And they think that people think they're so clever that they've discovered something. We just need to take them to the scriptures. Let the scriptures and God the Holy Spirit speak into these people's hearts if they're being genuine. Maybe we just need to come with a friend or our family member and say, look, let me read the Bible with you. Let's read the Bible together. You can ask any questions you like, and we'll read the Bible together. So let me end with this thought, this comment, really, as we close. Who do you trust with the truth? Who do you trust with the truth? Do you trust somebody who's got all his information sort of second hand? Or do you go to the author of truth, God himself, and God's book, the Bible? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for the scriptures that are before us. We hear from you declaring from your word that your word is truth. We believe it. We trust it. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we who know and love you know in our heart, in our very innermost being, that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. We thank you for your promises that you have declared that you will have us to be with you, because we believe in Jesus. We thank you for that eternal life that is opened for all who trust Jesus. We thank you that our sins have been dealt with on the cross at Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be certain of eternal life, life after death, because Jesus is alive and he's the first fruit. So, Father, help us as we live our lives to live our lives as those who are an Easter people, those who are looking to that time when we will come and be with you for eternity. But help us to live also as those who are your people, and to live our lives in a way which will be pleasing and glorifying to you. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.